Well, can I first of all say it's a real joy to be with you this morning. It's really good to be here. Thank you for your kind invitation. And I've actually known Alan for a few years now. We first met because we spent some time at the same time being in Malpas Road in Newport. And it was good to get to know him and have fellowship and friendship. And good to see the way that the Lord led and guided him here to become pastor of this church. And we remember you in prayer here as you seek to serve the Lord in Blina. And I trust now that you will also remember the work in Pontypool as we seek to serve the Lord there and spread his message to those people around us. So thank you very much. It's good to come and have fellowship. It's good to come and bring God's word this morning. And if you'd like to turn back to the passage that was read for us earlier on from 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we're going to look at verses 18 to 29. It's on page 311 in the Bibles. Or should we pray again as we come to God's word? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that we're able to come to you this morning and look at your word. We thank you that you speak to us through it. And we pray that each of us would know your Holy Spirit ministering to us, teaching us those things that you want us to learn. And Father, give us grace to put it into practice in our lives from day to day. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, there's no doubt about it. We are living in strange and difficult times, aren't we? I mean, we consider this coronavirus and all the things that are going on with it. And yes, it is important that we pay attention to the advice that we're given. And I'm sure that many of us are rightly concerned, particularly about those who are vulnerable especially. And we have to be those who do what we can to be safe in this situation and wise. But it's true to say as well, isn't it, that for some people, sadly, there's more of a sense of panic about it than anything else, isn't there? And I honestly don't understand why it is someone would need all that toilet roll. I mean, to empty the shelves and things like that, I just don't understand that at all. What I'd like to say this morning is this. As Christians, we believe that God is in control. And therefore, we don't need to panic. And, as we've already done this morning, we can bring our prayers to God. The Apostle Paul, Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7, writes these words. He writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And so in our present situation, we can bring our prayers to God. And as we read the Bible, we find throughout that is what people did throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament. In all sorts of circumstances, they came to God with their prayers. And we can thank God that some of these prayers have actually been recorded for us, because it means that we can look at them and they can help and encourage us in our prayers. And the passage we're looking at this morning is one such prayer that was prayed by King David. In many ways, the greatest of all the kings. Now, it's important that we remember that what had been going on in his life as he comes with this prayer. Because if you know anything of the life of David, you will know David's life certainly wasn't dull, it was eventful. He always seemed, somehow or other, to be fleeing from enemies or something like that. Former King Saul, for example. His family sometimes. But this prayer was actually prayed at a quieter time in his life, because we read at the beginning of chapter 7, after the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies. And so that was when God spoke to him. And the first part of this chapter tells us what God said. And God made a wonderful promise to David. A wonderful promise of a place where his people would be able to worship him. And he made a promise of one who was going to come many years later, who of course we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in response to that promise that David prays this prayer that we're looking at this morning. And something else to note before we start looking at the prayer is that David didn't come timidly or shyly. He came with confidence. Yes, like David, we realise that we're not worthy to come to the Lord. And yet, because of Jesus and what he's done for us, we can come confidently and boldly into his presence. And David here shows something of the confidence and the boldness you can have coming into God's presence. And most importantly of all, as David prays this prayer, he acknowledges something of who God is, something about God's character. And these things that he says about God's character can give us confidence. And so, three things about God from this prayer. First of all, who God is. Secondly, what God has done. Thirdly, how God will answer. Who God is, what God has done, how God will answer. So first of all, who God is. Well, how many times in this chapter do we read these words, Sovereign Lord? Just in verses 18 and 19. Who am I, Sovereign Lord? And what has my family have brought me this far? And if this wasn't enough in your sight, Sovereign Lord, you've also spoken about the future of your house and this decree, Sovereign Lord. And so David here is acknowledging God and that God is in supreme control of everything. He is not one amongst many. He doesn't give his power to anybody else. David was absolutely certain of that because God had made him this great big promise about the future and his descendants and that God was going to bless them greatly. And from that line, one was going to come to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he knew that God was in control, he could be confident that this really would happen. He is sovereign. Now, sovereign is a word that is often used to do with a king or a queen. I attended a school in Newport, that's not there anymore, which was called Queen's High School. And every year there was a magazine that came out, and the title of the magazine each year was Sovereign, because the school was called Queen's, I guess. But sovereign is to do with kings and queens. It is to do with those who rule. Now we say Queen Elizabeth is the sovereign over the United Kingdom, even though we live in a country where it's Parliament that makes the laws. But nonetheless, she is still called the sovereign. And it's important for us as Christians today, as we come to God, that we come to a God who really is in charge. A God who is sovereign. And I'd like to say to you that this morning gives us confidence as we pray. God is in control of the situation we're facing. Whatever it might be, he has not given control to anybody else. He is sovereign. There's a hymn written by John Newton, the man who wrote Amazing Grace. It has these lines in it. It says, Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. And so that situation in your life this morning, that situation you think is big, too big for you, let me tell you this, it is not too big for him. You can bring it to him with confidence. And all the situations that we bring, all the things that we pray about, he is sovereign over all of that. And this is who he is. the sovereign Lord, the almighty God. He is in control. And he has the power this morning. And so commit to him whatever it is. He is able and willing to hear what's being said. That is the God we come to. And yes, as I said before, David acknowledges that he's not worthy to come to such a God. He says in verse 18, "Who am I, sovereign Lord, and who is my family?" He doesn't presume upon God. Or somehow he thinks he deserves a favor from God. He doesn't think like that. But he still has that sense of confidence in the Lord because of who he is. Yes, we can acknowledge before God we don't deserve anything from him. But we know his grace and we know his mercy. And because of who he is, the sovereign Lord, we can have confidence to bring our prayers to him. And that brings us to the second thing we've just seen. Who God is, the sovereign Lord. The second thing we see is this. What God has done. Verse 22, he says again, "How great you are, sovereign Lord. There's no one like you. There's no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people, Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself?" What did God do? He redeemed a people for himself. Redeemed from Egypt. So what's David talking about here? Well, again, if you know anything about the Old Testament, you'll know that for a number of years, God's people were living in Egypt. And for a number of years, things were fairly quiet and peaceful there. But then one particular Pharaoh came along, and he made life very difficult for God's people in Egypt. And in the end, to cut a very long story short, God rescued his people out of Egypt and brought them out in quite dramatic circumstances. He sent various plagues to try and persuade Pharaoh. And the last of them was to put to death the firstborn sons of Egyptian families. And God would spare the firstborn of his own people. Because if they killed a sheep or a goat and put blood on the posts of the doors, that blood would be a sign, and the firstborn of the people of Israel wouldn't have been put to death. And it happened exactly as God said. And Pharaoh eventually let the people go, although he did chase after them later on and got drowned in the Red Sea. But the important thing for us to know is this. God had made a way then for his people to escape from Egypt. This was what he did. This is what the sovereign Lord did. This is what he planned. And yes, he did use the blood of animals as a symbol. And so as God's people were rescued, that blood that was shed for those animals points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed on the cross for us. Not the blood of animals for us, is it? The precious blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that has made a way for us to escape. We don't escape from a physical place like Egypt, but we can escape spiritually from the power of sin. That power that traps us. And that sin that needs to be paid for. Jesus on the cross by his blood made a way for that to happen. For us to be redeemed. Us to be brought back, as it were. That word redeemed might remind some of us of a number of years ago when there were the old pawn shops where if you didn't have much money, you could take an item of jewellery or watch or something like that, and you'd give it to the pawnbroker, and the pawnbroker would take it from you. He would give you some money for it. And then when you had enough money that you'd earned, you would go to the pawnbroker and buy back the piece of jewellery or whatever it was from the pawnbroker. And that's what God has done for us. He has bought us back from the power of sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that too gives us confidence as we come to prayer, because the blood has been shed, the price has been paid, and we can have that right relationship with God, the right relationship with that sovereign Lord. And yes, we can come to Him as our Heavenly Father. We can bring our prayers to Him. And David knew that to be the case. He looked at the way God had rescued his people Israel, and then he could be confident that he was their God, and therefore he could be relied upon to hear and answer prayer. And we can be confident this morning because of what he has done for us. And we can have confidence that he will hear us. And so this morning, as you bring your prayers to him, just think of all that he has done for you, and let that give you confidence this morning. Whatever it is on your list, whatever you're bringing to the one who has done so much for you in the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever you're praying for, whatever circumstance, whether it's in your life, whether it's in the life of a loved one, somebody you know, some situation you need to pray for, come with confidence because of what Jesus has done. And yes, he's brought you into that relationship with himself, but also he will keep you in that relationship with him. He doesn't save us. He doesn't make us right with God and then leave us alone. No, he continues his work in us. Again, verse 23 tells us, who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to make, redeem as a people for himself, to make a name for himself, and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and gods from before your people, whom you redeemed from Israel. God continues to do amazing things after he had brought his people out of Egypt, after he had rescued them. He drove out enemy nations. And again, if you look through the Old Testament, you see what God did for his people, the way he drove out their enemies. Even though so often his people weren't faithful to him, he stayed with them. He continued working in their lives and for them, even though they weren't faithful to him. And you know, that's a picture of the way that God continues to be with us. He continues to lead us. He continues to guide us in our lives. And yes, he gives us those victories that we so often need as well. And yes, we know too, don't we, that we so often stray from him, don't we, as God's people did. But he will not leave us. And that gives us confidence too as we pray to him, as we bring our prayers. We know that we have a God who hasn't gone away somewhere. He is there. He is willing to hear. I mean, there are times, aren't there, where we do feel far from God. I mean, you may be here this morning. You may be thinking, I don't know, I feel far away from God. He seems to be a long way at the moment. Will God hear me? Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, yes, he will hear you. He will continue to hear you. He will continue to be at work in your life. And he will hear your prayers too. And that gives us confidence. Why? Because it's all about what he did. The way that he provided a way for rescue for us. And about what he is doing in our lives now. It's not about how we are feeling particularly at this time. It's about God. Yes, who he is. The sovereign Lord. And what he has done. Yes, he's done so much to rescue us. And so much to keep us. And so much to be at work in our lives. And so we can come with confidence to bring our prayers because of who he is and what he's done. And that brings us thirdly to see how God will answer. Verse 25. Now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then people will say, the Lord Almighty is God over Israel. And so God will answer according to his promises. The Bible is full of the promises of God. And as you said a moment ago, the first part of this chapter is a great promise that God had made to David about what was going to happen to him and his house and his family and his descendants. And God had made that promise to David, and David knew that God would keep the promise that he had made. God had promised before to keep his people, and in one sense, the way that they came out of Egypt, as we saw a moment ago, that is a way of God keeping his promise to be with his people. And as David saw that, he recognized God would keep his promise to him as well. And we can look at God's promises for our lives, and we can claim them for ourselves. There are so many of them. Now, what we do need to remember, however, is this. Yes, we have God's promises in his word. But when we read the promises of God in Scripture, they were written to specific people at specific times. This promise here was made to David. We have to remember that what is written here wasn't actually written to us. It was written for us, but not to us. And so we have to look at these promises in the context in which they were given. And then we have to look to see what are the timeless principles that are there. Because David was given a very specific promise about his family. But there is a principle for all of us, that God is faithful to all of his promises. Even though specifically we are not promised a temple will be built to us. We are not promised that somebody is going to come in our line to be a rescuer and a saviour. But nonetheless, it still shows God's keeping of his promises. And we know that he will hear and answer us. 1 Peter 3 verse 12 tells us, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer." Again, Peter too was writing to specific people at a particular time. And yes, the going was tough for them too. They were facing persecution for their faith. And those words are written in that context. But it is still a timeless principle that if we have a relationship with God, in other words, if we have been made righteous by God through Christ, he will hear our prayers and he will answer. He has promised that. And he will always answer in accordance with what he has promised. What are you praying for this morning? What's the situation concerning you particularly? Is it to do with a family situation? Is it a personal matter? Is it something wider than that? Ask the Lord, and he will answer. What we do need to remember, of course, is that he doesn't always answer in the way that we want or as we may expect. You may have heard this story before, but I'll remind you of it in case you haven't. There was a terrible storm that came, and there were local officials sent out an emergency warning. The river banks would overflow and flood nearby homes. And they said everybody had to evacuate immediately. And there was a Christian amongst them, and he decided to stay. He said to himself, "Well, I will trust in God, and if I'm in danger, then God will send a divine miracle to save me." So the neighbours came by his house and said to him, "We're going to leave, and there's room in our car. Please come with us." But the man declined. He said, "I have faith that God will save me." And so the man stood outside his house and he watched the water rise up his steps, and it got to his front door. By this stage, there was enough water on the street for somebody to be in a canoe outside. And the man in the canoe came past and said to him, "There's room in my canoe. Come and get in beside me. The water's arising." But the man said, "No, thank you. God is going to save me." The flood got higher. It actually flooded his living room. And the man had to go right up to the second floor. And level with the second floor, there was actually a police motorboat that came past and said, "We're going to come and rescue you." But the man refused. He said, "No, use your time to save someone else. God will rescue me." Well, the waters rose higher and higher, and the man had to eventually sit on his rooftop. And a helicopter spotted him and dropped a rope ladder and said, "Grab the rope ladder." And still the man refused. He said, "No, God will save me." The flood water got so bad that the house broke up and the man got swept away by the flood water and he eventually drowned. When he arrived in heaven, he stood before God and said, "I've put all my faith in you. Why didn't you come and save me?" And God said, "Son, I sent you a car, I sent you a canoe, I sent you a motorboat, I sent you a helicopter. What more were you looking for?" Yes, sometimes God answers prayers, not as we expected. Sometimes in very practical ways too, like that. And we can look out for those things as answers to prayers. But those prayers will be according to what he has promised. And that gives us assurance this morning. That gives us confidence. Look at his confidence at the end of this prayer. He says, "Lord God Almighty, God of Israel, you revealed this to your servant, saying, 'I will build a house for you.' So your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy, and you've promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, Sovereign Lord, have spoken. And with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever." There's the confidence David had that God would definitely, really, truly answer. And so I want to encourage us all this morning. Be confident. Yes. Acknowledge who God is. Acknowledge he is mighty, he is awesome. The Sovereign Lord. It's him that we come to. Surely that gives us confidence. We acknowledge what he has done for us in rescuing us, bringing us to know the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And that, of course, is what we're going to be remembering in a few minutes when we come around the table, to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on our behalf. And we acknowledge too that God is a God who keeps his promises. He has promised and will keep them. And so, as you come to pray your prayers, whenever it is, whoever or whatever you pray for, come with that confidence. Yes, confidence in who God is, the Sovereign Lord. Confidence in what he has done for you to rescue you and keep you, and confidence that he will answer according to his promises. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that this morning we can have complete and utter confidence in you. We thank you that you are the Sovereign God. You are the God who's rescued, the God who keeps, and you're a God who keeps your promises. And we pray that each and every one of us here this morning would be encouraged to come to you with confidence, with our prayers, with confidence that you will hear and you will answer. For the sake of your Son and our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.